So, Lord, this morning we just here humbled by your presence. We thank you for showing us who we are here in this place. That we belong to you. We belong to you. You desire to be with us, and therefore we belong to you. We say yes this morning. We say yes this morning. We say yes to the desire that's in your heart this morning. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Father. Yes, Holy Spirit. We need you this morning, Lord, more than we ever have. We thank you for being here and that it's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We thank you for your promises, for your life laid down for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read a scripture from Romans that was just so strong in my heart as we were just concluding the worship service this morning. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we'll start there. Just try to listen, try to focus on what's being said. Maybe you've heard it many times, but sometimes when the Holy Spirit is just strong and he's present and your heart is open, you can hear the truth that you already heard before, but you can hear it in a revelatory way. And it says this, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." Listen to verse 10. Try to get this logic. "For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus, how much more now, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Sorry, my voice is compromised. You can understand what I just said, right? I hope you're here this morning because you've been reconciled back to God. I hope you've said yes in your heart to him and that you've received the free gift of salvation and thereby that you have been reconciled back to him. I pray that that's you this morning. And if that's you, then you need to come to terms with the fact that he desires you, he loves you, and he wants you to go a step closer. Wherever we all are is great if we've been reconciled. That's the most important thing. But from wherever we are, there are steps to be taken because he's an infinite God. And he wants to draw us to himself. It's a walk. It's a journey. It's all these metaphors. It's a process of getting closer and closer and closer until we find ourselves in his presence forever and ever. And so just pray this. My prayer for you this morning is that the atmosphere and the presence of the Holy Spirit would have opened your heart to know how much he loves you and that he has more for you. And all it takes is yes. That's all you have to do is say yes. And then follow what he shows you to do next. But before I share a message this morning, our young brother Nick Akins is about to embark on a little adventure that the Lord's been calling him to for a while now, and he's been working through the details of getting that ready. And I thought as he begins to go and do this, it's such a unique, thing that he's doing. I think it's important that we all know as church family, and if it's in anyone's heart to want to support him, he'll be available after the service, and you can talk to him personally and arrange that. But I just wanted him to share for about 5 minutes about what's leading him to this decision that he's doing and just what exactly he's doing so we can just keep him in our prayers. Come on, buddy.
Morning.
So about last November, I was just finishing up my senior semester of college and getting ready for a Christian conference, and it's like, all right, God, what's next? What's going on? I really had no idea. I was getting ready to go up to the conference, and he was like, all right, listen. Just listen this weekend. See what I have for you. All right, so I get up to the conference, and I meet this team called Campus Target, and they've been going for the past 14 years on missions trips to China every fall semester and just preaching the word on the college campuses out there. In China, there's 30 million college students. That's roughly the size of Australia. 4% of them know Jesus. So get up to the conference, and the Lord just totally wrecked me. He was like, all right, see this group? You're going to be with them. I was like, that sounds fun. Okay, good job. I came home for the conference, and he really just pressed it on my heart. He was like, no, you're going to go to China this fall. I was like, God, you can find somebody else. I'm sorry. That's a long ways away. I don't think I can do that. But I called Gary, called Don and Josh. I was talking to them. I was like, hey, guys, I don't know. This is a big step. I don't know what's going on. He's like, I prayed about it. And he was like, no, you're going. You're going to China. So exactly what Josh just said. He just said it's about saying yes. And I asked God before I went to the conference. I was finishing my semester. I was like, hey, what's next? And he gave me a plan, and I wasn't quite thrilled with it. But and it's been just so humbling since I said yes to going to China this coming fall. I leave Wednesday, actually, to go up to Rochester, meet my team, and we'll fly out in 2 weeks, and I'll be over until January. And it's been so humbling just to know that my God is with me. And the minute I said yes, everything started falling in line for me to get ready to go. And it's just been such an amazing experience. When I first started getting ready, I was really nervous about raising the funds and everything. The total cost of the trip was $9,000 to be there for 5 months. That's the airfare, that's my apartment, that's everything I need for the 5 months being out there. And I was just like, God, can I work? Can I just do all this myself? And he's like, no, you can't. This isn't about you. This is about me being shared through you in China. And you need a support team to go out there and do this. And I've been really humbled so far. I've had about 25 people support me, and I'm about halfway there to my goal. And I was just so blessed when Josh said that I could share with you guys about my trip going out and being able to just share with 30 million college students. There's the province I'll be in is Xi'an, and there's three of the major top 100 colleges in China in Xi'an. And that's what we'll be doing for the next 5 months, is just going out and just reaching them, talking to them, making friends, and just sharing them with the love of God and Jesus and showing them what an awesome God we serve. So I'm just so blessed and excited to have you guys support me and be behind me. Like Josh said, I'll be in the back after service today. If you guys want to connect more and learn a little bit more about my trip, I have a little bit of information about the group I'm going with. And again, I'm just so blessed to be able to say yes to him and what he's got for me and have you guys with me. Thank you.
Cool, huh? Nick's an amazing young man. If you don't know Nick, this is an opportunity to get to know him and support him at the same time. He's going to do great things. I think I can say this because I'm his pastor. He's got a baby face. When he says he graduated as a senior, you first thought he was going to say high school, didn't you? You didn't think he was going to say senior in college, did you? I'm like, what in the world is going on, man? I feel like I knew when Nick was this big, and now he's done with school and going to go. But he's an incredibly intelligent person, heart full of love and commitment, and just, he's a real deal, and I know that speaks volumes, and I know he's going to have success over there, and we're going to keep him in our prayers, but just a couple weeks away, but he'll be gone for those as he's preparing with his team, so make sure you see him today. This will be the last chance to really connect with him, and even just exchange contact information if that's all you got time for, so that you can continue to be a part of his journey. But, we've been talking about purpose, and I feel like it's just, this is a perfect illustration, and we heard the prophetic word come forth about praying not just for our own children, which I think if you're a good parent, you do that by default, but for all God's children. And it was a word from God, like, pray for all of my children, you know? And China's part of his children. Every people group on the planet is part of his children. When the gospel's been preached to all of them, it said he's going to come back. He wants all of those who are made in his image to hear the message of his love and his grace and his acceptance of them and the reconciliation that's been provided for through Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to connect ourselves to that vision, we're going to experience, we're going to have an impact on earth that many people are saying there's really no hope left. There's really nothing else left. If you think a political solution is what's going to save America, you haven't studied history very well. It's going to take God to do this one. It's going to take a move of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that the body of Christ is his church, and as the church is poised, ready to receive and to be engaged in society and to be able to bring a message of hope and love, then to the degree that we're willing and available is the degree that God wants to use us, because it's in his heart to do something with his body, the church. And so I believe in the local church. I believe in the universal church. I believe in And there's a group of believers all over this planet that is the Church of Jesus Christ, but we're a local expression of that. And so there's things we got to pray about and do in our own lives and our own the moments of our life. And the Lord's been speaking to me so much since I spoke last week about purpose that so many times when we speak the word, well, what's my purpose? I don't know what my purpose is. We think about careers and we think about what I'm going to do with the rest of my life kind of purpose. And so often I think life is just really, at least it's been my experience, that a lot of the things I thought were going to be something I worked on for years or more or as a career, they suddenly change and they're just all over the place and they're all changed and steered by little moments in time where decisions, key decisions are made. And Nick's about to step into something that God has a purpose for him and a plan, and he's going to do it. But it came from a moment where he just took a second and said, okay, I'm done with my semester. I'm graduating. What's next, Lord? I wonder if maybe we did that a little more often, we'd find more purpose in the moments of our life, because sometimes it's not just some grand plan. Jesus said, let tomorrow worry about itself. Today's enough trouble of its own. We're not promised that part. We're promised today. That's why it says, don't let the sun go down on the wrath if you're angry in your heart against a brother. Don't let the sun set, because that could be the last sunset that person or you see. We don't know what tomorrow brings, and if we live in our purpose is something that's going to happen someday, then we miss the moments. And a really cool illustration happened. One of the people I've been talking to about that, and I was just cutting a piece of wood. It was laid over a step ladder, you know, sideways, not the right way, but I started to try to cut it, and the whole thing started to tip over, and he's just standing there watching, waiting for me to make the cut. And as soon as it starts to tip, like, he just reached over, grabbed the ladder, and held the board so I could finish the cut. And you think about, in that moment, he didn't have to think, well, I wonder what my purpose is. You know, he's using the saw, he's got it set up, I'm standing here, things are falling apart, I wonder if I have a purpose in this. There wasn't time to think that thought. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we think about our purpose rather than just fulfilling our purpose. We think, I wonder if this is something I should do. I wonder if this is an opportunity for me, instead of just doing it and making it happen. I think we lose so much time trying to think about purpose as something that's out there somewhere, and it's this big picture thing, and we miss the fact that the whole thing could have tipped over on the ground if my brother didn't say, hey, let me just grab this real quick. And it was just instinctive. And I think as we get to know the Holy Spirit, what he wants to lead us into is a season of when we see things happening on television and we see tragedies and shootings and stuff, because it's only going to get worse. It's continuing to escalate. This condition called sin hasn't gone away and it just pops up every once in a while. It's like, no, these are the manifestations that it's never gone away yet. And we have to recognize these things are going to continue, but we have to have instinctive reactions. We have to be trained and programmed like a soldier is trained when they hear a certain thing, when a certain sound or a bell or a whistle or a voice of a commanding officer is heard. They just know exactly what to do. There's no time to think about it. And I think we've got to have our senses sharp, and we've got to have our readiness, our awareness, our preparedness upped a notch for what's coming and what we're facing in the spirit realm. Because again, it's not flesh and blood that we're wrestling with. It's not shooters in a mall in El Paso that we're wrestling with. We're wrestling with demonic forces, principalities and powers, that young men with evil intent and stuff in their minds, no one found a person around them, didn't find the way to get through and break that off of them and find a way to make them understand there's more to life than just what they maybe were taught through the philosophers of this world and through the secularist humanistic viewpoint that supposedly was going to liberate us from all this stuff, and we're just finding ourselves more and more inundated with senseless acts of evil. Because man can't fix man. God can fix man because he made man and he knows how he works, and he knew the right solution when he sent Jesus to redeem us. And there's nothing else that's going to do it. But if we think that somehow we're inadequate, someone else will do it, the pastor will do it, the worship team will do it, somebody else must be the one that's going to accomplish and minister to the rest of his children, then all of a sudden we're just in a place of watching everything fall down around us, thinking, well, I wonder why no one's doing anything, and there's no instinct of the Holy Spirit left in us to do what needs to be done. There's a scripture in Ephesians that I want to cover this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. Because I'm truly feeling more and more, it's the moments that we don't always get another one. Sometimes God's gracious and moments just keep coming, but there are times that if we miss the moment, that could have been the last moment that something really horrible could have been averted. In Ephesians 1, 7, I'll read it in the New King James Version, just a few verses here. It says, In him, Jesus, capital H, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. It says there's a mystery of his will, but it says it's been made known to us. Some people, oh, God's just a mystery. It's all mystery. No, there's still some things left we don't understand, but the mysteries, the key ones to this kingdom coming to earth the way he told us to pray, those mysteries have been revealed. He's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things into Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, all together into him. This whole idea that he wants to use us because there's a good pleasure which he purposed in himself to accomplish this. And he thought about the best way to do it, and he sent Jesus not to do it, but Jesus to start it. People think of Jesus as the culmination of God's plan on planet Earth, and he was the initiation of the plan. The plan was the church. If the plan was Jesus, then why in the world did he just leave us here? He should have finished what he came to start, but he did finish what he came to start, and that was to raise up a group of believers who would be filled with the same spirit that raised him from the dead, and when they came together, all together in one, under one name, that the whole world would feel the effects of it, and this purpose that he had was that it would accomplish the very thing where he intended, that's the glory of himself, would cover this earth. No one else is going to do that for us. We're the church, or we're not, but if we are the church, then this is our job. You can't put this on a government to do this. You can't put this in a program to accomplish. This is what the church of Jesus Christ was said to be going to do on planet Earth when he left. He says, it's better that I go away. Was he just being dramatic? Was he not being honest? Was it really better if Jesus stayed? Because too often I think we think, well, if we could just get Jesus to come back and show us how to do it again. We have it all recorded, 4 different gospels. Appeared to Apostle Paul, who hadn't seen him personally, but got the whole other spiritual revelation to go back and to be able to analyze the 4 Gospels even better. We have the full text, the full body that's needed to exercise our God-mandated role on planet Earth as his church. And if we think someone else is going to do it, we don't understand. He purposed this in himself. This was God's idea. No one talked him into this. No one said, hey, I think you might want to do this. As he purposed it in himself. If God has an idea, we just heard a testimony this morning that still got me pretty shook up. It's just incredible that even if man thinks, well, there's no room for any more, God says, no, there's room for another one. Her name's going to be Mary, and she's going to touch a lot of lives, and she's going to testify one day of the miracle of why I have her here on planet Earth. When God purposes something in himself, his plan is going to be manifested. But when it comes to us as his church, he has a purpose for us and a plan for us. But we still have to say yes. We still have to carve out a piece of our schedule to say, yeah, I can do that, even though I don't have the time. Because we know there's something in us that was created for more than just the needs, fulfilling the needs that we all have. We all have needs. I get that. I have needs. There's things that I like a certain way, or I get uncomfortable, get cranky, all these things. I like to eat a certain, amount of times a day. There's all this stuff that we need, but does God need us beyond that? He has needs for us to accomplish, and sometimes it's just seeing something tragic and just going into a private place and saying, God, I'm so thankful that this isn't, the Hudson Valley Mall, and these aren't my kids that are, but someone, some parent somewhere is just, don't know what they're doing. They're just falling apart right now. God, would you be with them? Would you touch them? Would you heal them? Would you let them know? Send a believer. Say, I can't go, but would you send someone? It's called intercession. But if we think that someone else is going to do that, and we don't realize it was the church's job to do that, then we just sit around with our hands in the air like, well, look what the world's coming to. I don't know what this... And we have this helpless response, but we're not helpless. It says that he purposed it in himself that we would be used to be a part of this final dispensation, that all would be gathered together into one in Jesus Christ. There's another phrase that precedes that one. It says, let me read it again. He says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I think I've read that many times in my life, thinking that when it comes to wisdom and prudence, I'm just thinking, oh yeah, he gives us wisdom and prudence. I'm not looking at the context. It says that according to the riches of his grace, he made to abound toward us. Everything good that he gave us, he did it in all wisdom and prudence. That means it was a good idea when he rescued you and brought you and revealed himself to you, and you said yes to that. It means it was, it doesn't say it was just a good idea. It says it was in all wisdom and prudence. And yet we sometimes feel like, oh, I don't know, God, I think you picked the wrong person. That's not a, I don't know, or maybe we're okay with ourselves, but we look around and be like, I don't know, you sure you wanted to pick that one over there? Because they don't seem like they're really firing on all cylinders. And you sure that was a wise thing? It says it was all wisdom and prudence, not man's wisdom and prudence, but God's wisdom and prudence. It was a good idea. It was a God idea to send Jesus to redeem you. That's how valuable you are. In his understanding, and if he doesn't understand who we are, then we're really in trouble. He knows exactly who we are because he made us, he designed us, he put purpose in us, and he set one forth for us before time started, which we read last week in 2 Timothy. And so we have to recognize this thing that we can't just default or think someone else is going to do for us what God has said he needs us and the Holy Spirit to work together to accomplish as his church. I think I feel the weight of it more and more when you see, you know, little blips on the radar like what's happening and a tragedy happens. It's a reminder that, oh yeah, we do have to be, you know, I thank God so much for our security team that we have men and women who stand in the doors and wander through the property looking for someone who may be a potential aggression against a soft target, like a room full of people with their backs to the exit. You know, these guys sacrifice time. They sacrifice time in the service to be able to be those people that are watching out for us because we know the enemy is wandering around looking for who he can devour. If he can cause tragedy, he can bring damage against God's those made in God's image, he does it and he will do it. But the reality is this. We have to grow up. There's a maturing that he's calling us to that allows us to see that, hey, I can do this now. I mean, our kids get to a certain age, and it's like, now, can I have a glass of milk? It's like, yeah, the fridge is there, and if you can't reach the door, the step stool is right next to it. So help yourself. If you need help pouring it, that's one thing, but you can at least get it all out on the counter and make sure that it's ready to go, and then I'll pour it. Same thing with cereal. As soon as they can get that step stool, get it, yep, pick which kind you want, get it on the counter. When it's time to pour the milk, let me know. We're trying to teach them, whatever you can do for yourself, you got to start doing it. Because as soon as we become self-sufficient in the way that the Holy Spirit's flowing through us, we can now turn around and help somebody else. We're now a resource to a world that needs us to be a resource. We're not just a sponge to absorb. We're a sponge to be squeezed and to pour out on the people that are around us. That's what God's church has to be. And I think it's maybe the glitch in the thing is that, well, we just don't know if we're the ones to do it. Like, well, I don't know. Was it really all wisdom and prudence that he called me to do it? Like, I have this problem and that problem. Remember the story of Moses? He calls him to be the deliverer of Israel out of bondage. Millions of people. He says, you're the one to do it. And all he could think of is all the reasons why he couldn't do it. It's human nature to think, oh, we devalue ourselves so much because we're born in sin, we're born broken, and so our self-evaluation is so inaccurate that when God says, man, I see what I can do with you, we say, he must be talking to the wrong person. We think, that can't be wisdom and prudence. God, you know, I know he's all wise and he's all knowing and he's got the best solutions for everything, but he messed up when he thought that I was the one to do it. And it's actually just a slap, it's an insult to God because we're denying the power that he has available to pour into us, but we're also denying the fact that he saved us and called us with a holy calling that we would accomplish something for his glory. And I want to be someone that's found on judgment day because we're all going to stand before him and give an account for what we did, both good and evil in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to read that and review that, go ahead and help yourself. We might cover that next week, I don't know. But the fact is, there's a moment coming, and when I give account for that, I don't want to be the one that said, well, I was afraid what might happen, so I just kind of hid in the corner and let someone else take care of it. They were doing a good enough job. I didn't want to mess it up. Buried it in the ground. You remember how it went for the servant that buried his talent? Wasn't good. Said, wicked, lazy, no trust in the master that gave you the talent in the first place. And I don't think this is a berating message. I wanted to come across as an encouraging message because the word speaks to this. If we were enemies of him when he said, I can use them, how much more now that we've been saved and reconciled by his love, how much more can he use us to be living vessels of power, of life, of encouragement, not so self-absorbed, but looking for who else needs to receive what I've freely been given? We can all do it. We can all do it. You're a good idea. You're God's idea. Look at the person next to you and say, you're God's idea. makes you wonder for a quick minute, right? Yeah, okay. Sometimes you got to do it by faith. Because we're all aware of one another's humanity, aren't we? We're all aware of our weaknesses. Most of us aren't even aware of our strengths. We're so indulged with our weaknesses and the things that make us less than who God says that we are that our ears aren't even able to hear when he says you're more than conquerors. Well, I feel like I'm always getting beat up. Who cares how you feel? God says that you're more, and if we'll tap into the Holy Spirit, we will rise above the things that are taking us down. The things that easily offend us. This culture is just so offendable. It makes me just wonder, like, what in the world? We've reverted back to kindergarten or something where, you know, you take my car and you took my sandwich and, like, I don't even know. It's like, I don't like you and you're not nice to me. And it's just like, Like, where's the men and women that say the righteous are unoffendable? We're as bold as a lion. You can disagree with me and think I'm the opposite of what you believe, but I'm still going to love you because I'm bigger than that. I don't play at the high school level. I play at a mature level that you can have differing ideologies. We can still have a discussion and end and shake hands and say, have a good day. That's what America used to be. But a bunch of babies are trying to just spoiled brat, make a mess of everything, and it's disgusting. And we can't go and fight on that level. We can't respond to rudeness with rudeness. We can't respond to animosity with animosity. It says that we overcome evil with good. We've got a different weapon. We have a different spirit that lives in us. Jesus was accused and beaten and everything and humiliated publicly. They gave him opportunity to speak, and it says that he didn't say anything. Like a sheep led to the slaughter is silent. He didn't open his mouth to defend himself because he knew something was going on in his heart, that God was setting this up and his purpose was about to be fulfilled, and he didn't need to defend himself. When you know who you are in Christ, there's a boldness and a confidence that you don't need to be constantly reminded, hey, you're doing good, you're on the right track, you're doing okay. You know it inside. That's where we have to get to, because there's going to be so many winds of doctrine and so many people saying, well, if you believe this, then you can't be that, and all these different things. We've got to focus on Christ like we've never done before. It says it was all wisdom and prudence that he called you, that he called me. Means it was a good idea. Of course we have doubts about ourselves. But we just sang about what we do with doubts and fears, that we're no longer slaves to them anymore because of who we know that lives on the inside of us. But if we don't embrace God's purpose for our lives, I'll tell you the thing I want to speak to last as we close is this, is that you're going to try to find your purpose and you're going to measure yourself in a way that in here in Kingsfire Church, we call it the sin of comparison. Like, well, I'm not sure what to do, so what's everybody else doing? Oh, what I'm doing looks pretty good, what they're doing, so I must be okay. And then we tune out that part of us that's connected to God, the Holy Spirit part of us, and he's saying, hey, no, I want you in China, bud. I know everybody else is just going home and getting jobs with this nice degree that they just got, and they're making good money, and they're going to get a house account starting to save for a home, and they're going to get a nicer car. And I know that's what they're doing, but I'm saying I need you in China, son. Yeah, but you got student debt and loans and stuff. Yeah, but I need you in China, son. And if your ears are open, you'll find purpose in those reflex moments where you just say, okay, this is what I got to do. And you say yes to that. And sometimes it's just pulling over because someone needs a tire changed or someone needs a ride someplace or whatever the case is. The opportunities, if you're looking for them, they're everywhere. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, we'll read the text. It talks about comparison because sadly, we're not going to be able to use a comparative measuring stick when it comes to the final judgment. Jesus is the only standard. That's his righteousness is the only standard that we have to match or we're going to be excluded. That's what the word teaches. And the only way to have his righteousness is to receive it by faith. We're made righteous by faith, not by works anymore. I hope you know this stuff. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, we don't dare class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves because they, when they measure themselves by themselves and they compare themselves among themselves, they're not wise. This is not a recent phenomenon, you know, keeping up with the Joneses or the Johnsons or whoever your next door neighbor was, right? You know, keeping up with the whoever, they get a new car, so the next door neighbor gets a new car. Next thing you know, the whole neighborhood, they get a fence, the neighborhood gets a fence over the next 5 years. These phenomenons that marketers understand, if they can just get one person in the neighborhood to upgrade, then all of a sudden the contractors can move into that neighborhood because they're going to be doing rentals on everybody's house for the next 20 years. Because we see one thing, oh, I got to have that. Because we instinctively, we measure ourselves among ourselves and we look around. And if you try to find your purpose that way, you'll feel okay thinking, I'm just doing what everybody else is doing. So it must be okay. They seem to be happy. They seem to be fulfilled. They seem to be doing okay. Until you talk to a lot of them and you realize they're just searching for the same thing that you're trying to search if you look in that direction. And it's all empty and it's all hollow and none of it fulfills and none of it satisfies and none of it really brings that deep inner peace of knowing that I've got something they don't have, and it's not an arrogance, it's just to say, how can I find a way to get close and to make that happen and to make that connection so that what I've received, they can receive too. We don't want to measure ourselves among. I mean, it happens all the time when you tell our children to go to bed. Start with the younger ones, you know, you need to brush your teeth and get in bed. Oh, but so-and-so's still, you know, reading a book, or they're still playing on the iPad, and how come they don't have to? They will soon enough, just you go see. Maybe we're bad parents, I don't know. I believe in pushing that stuff early on. Life's not fair. If you haven't figured out that life isn't fair yet, I don't know what lens you're looking. Life's not fair. Some people are born from birth so compromised in a state. They live a life that's just, it's not the one that if you have your full faculties, you get to enjoy. Life's not fair. What did they do? They questioned Jesus on this stuff. Well, how come those guys got killed and they didn't? How come he's born blind? And is it because of sin? Everyone's trying to find out, well, why are people different? Life just isn't fair. Sin brought something into life called unfairness. And it's always going to be that way. And injustice is part of the sin nature. God is a just God. He comes to restore that through the Spirit. But listen, life's not fair. And if you just compare yourself about, well, they've got this and I don't have that yet, so I must be less than them. God must love them more. You see, the sin of comparison comes right into the church too. Oh, that's an amazing purpose. Well, he's going to China. What can I possibly do? Why would you want to do something that compares with going to China? I don't. God bless you. We'll pray for you. We'll support you. We love that you're going. You're going to do great things. But God, please don't call me to China. I could barely speak Spanish in a little tiny words. Barely. Poquito, solamente, very tiny. Muy tiny. But that's what God's calling him to do. All our purposes need to look different for us to meet the needs of a planet that's got so many different needs. Some people need clothes. Some people need a place to stay. Some need food. It's endless. Some just need a hug. Some need a call once a week or a text to say, hey, checking on you. Make sure you know someone's thinking and praying for you. You understand we meet the needs everyone differently. But if we live by comparison, it's like, well, I can't go over top of going to China for 5 months. So, I mean, I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. Comparison robs us from finding that deep inner purpose that God has put in our heart because it says he purposed it in himself and he called us according to it before time has started. There's something eternal in the heart of every believer that connects you to a future past place where God saw something in you and put you on earth for that purpose. And however he had to get you here, he did it. And here you are and here we are and we're all a good idea because we're God's idea. How do we get close? How do we get to where the need is? Because isn't that, I mean, okay, you're going, there's need here, there's need in Kingston. Nick could go downtown and get an apartment in Midtown and minister to people and be effective. God called him to go to China, so that's what he's going to do. But the need is everywhere. You don't have to go someplace to find the need, but there is something about in your heart purposing yourself that I'm going to go to wherever the need is. And if the need comes to me, then I'll meet it there too. But there's an availability of heart. It's so important. And too many times what makes us uncomfortable, we distance ourselves from. We make sure we don't get too close to that. You know, 30 miles an hour going past a flat tire is a lot safer than rolling the window down and say, hey, you got a tow truck coming. You know what you're doing. Do you need a hand? That's a different kind of closeness. And it's easy. Like the parable Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan who, you know, sees the beaten up man in the ditch and the religious went by on the other side. Says one looked the other way, like pretending like he didn't see it. Because it's uncomfortable to pause your schedule to have to do something for someone that you don't even know. Maybe they deserve to be beaten up. Maybe they were the aggressor and they just got left there. We have all these reasons why we think, well, maybe we should just not get involved. But if the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't get involved, who else is going to be able to get involved effectively? Not programs. You can't throw money at a heart issue. I'm sorry, you can't do it. I've been live long enough to watch enough programs fail to know that you can't throw money and stuff at deep spiritual, soulish problems that people have, pains and brokennesses that they have in their heart. It takes Jesus to fix those. You may be able to put a Band-Aid on some of them with a good program and some good handouts, but you're not going to address the root issue. What do we have that addresses it? The love of Jesus Christ. But how do we get close to it? If in this room right now someone fell over on the floor, they passed out or something happened, this whole service would stop and we would be calling for help and we'd be watching and making sure that everything is okay with that person. Why? Because they're close to us. They're in the room with us. But these things are happening all over the place right now. Every second, multiple people are passing from this life. Well, it doesn't concern us, or we're not connected to it, so we're not truly responsible for that. But the point is, if it happens close to us, all of a sudden there's a responsibility for us to act. We say, hey, is there a doctor in the room? Happens on airplanes all the time. Why? Because they're on the plane with them. They're close to the problem. But if we just keep at a distance, at a heart level, and we're not really looking, well, I don't really see any need. There doesn't seem to be any real need. I'm not sure what I can really do to help anybody. You're not looking for the need. You're not praying for it to come to you. And I know I'm trying to, I feel like I'm trying to sell something. I'm pushing. But I do it because I know something. When you meet someone's need and you meet Christ in them, as Jesus said, you put clothes on a least of my brethren, you do it to me. You feed, you visit them in prison. You did it to me personally. Jesus said, that's me there. When you meet some of those needs and you connect with someone that's lonely and broken, you pray with them and you encourage them and you bless them in some way, different in every circumstance, but in some way, you walk away feeling so good. You feel so charged up. You feel so ready to find the next person to do something good for. That it's exhilarating. Why? Because it's the purpose that was put in you to accomplish before time started. And you've just started to scratch the surface of that. You've just started to say, hey, maybe there's more to life than just me and my needs. Maybe someone else needs what I have more than I need it. I'm telling you, this isn't fairy tales. I'm not making this stuff. It says, he reconciled us to the Father and now has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that we plead with you as though Christ pleads through us. Be reconciled back to God. He's not counting your sins against you anymore. He paid it all on the cross when you were still an enemy and a sinner. Let's stand together and just pray. Oh, Jesus, as we're just in this place, I just feel there's such purpose that's available in the hearts of so many people in this room. But Lord, things distract us. It's busy schedules sometimes distract us, but help us to find moments. Help us to have our eyes open for those moments when you would choose to use us. You would choose to touch someone's life through our own, to bring encouragement, an encouraging word to someone's ears through the mouths that you've given us, Lord. To bless someone in a small way, in a big way, however it is. But Lord, we want to be those people who begin to just grow up in what we already know and begin to exercise it and begin to see the areas and the lives around us transformed because we can do what you did for us because you said we could do it. Not in our own strength, but by you, Holy Spirit. This morning, we just lean on you, Holy Spirit, because there's something that happened in worship where we just feel such a sense there's not enough we can do in our own natural strength to meet the needs of this desperate, dying world that we're in right now. We've got to rely on Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us? Would you enlighten us? Whether we need dreams or visions or whatever we need individually to know that this is something in front of us to do. Let it happen. Let us see clearly what you see. Let us not see from just a worldly point of view, but help us to see from your point of view, where all things are possible to the ones who are in Christ. Jesus, this morning, would you just allow that burden that I know is in your heart, as you look and you see all your children, and you've got to remind us to pray for all of them because you see that need and you see how big it is. And you see how close we are to some of it. But Lord, let us not walk by it. Let us hear your voice. Let us feel the nudge. Let us understand when it's the thing that we are supposed to do something about. Lord, teach us to have a desire that goes beyond just fulfilling what we need and begins to look to fulfill the needs of the others. The same attitude you had, Jesus, that considers someone else as more important than yourself. That's what we want. That's what I want. I don't want to waste the rest of my life worrying about myself. I want to be concerned about the needs of those children of yours that maybe they're still at enmity with you and they're still sinners and they have not found you yet. But Lord, let us be the ambassadors that lead them to you. Let us see by the Spirit that this is our purpose. This is why we're born. This is why we're here. God, I thank you for this day, because even in this day, there's so much potential. It's only half gone. Lord, there's so much potential in this day. Help us to find it. Help us to seize it. Help us to minister to you as we minister to the people you put in our path. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer this morning, I'm happy to pray with you for anything physical, emotional, spiritual. Come on forward. We have people here that can pray for you. Otherwise, we'll see you downstairs for some refreshments. God bless you. You are God's plan.